Isn't it amazing how the holy days just kind of sneak up on us? And one day it's snowing and it seems like spring is a long ways off. The next thing you know, we're starting to de-leaven our homes. We're getting ready for Passover. And it's just incredible how quickly it comes. Passover right now is just 4 weeks away. In 4 weeks, 4 weeks from tomorrow night, we'll be assembling to observe the Passover. And that means we all have some serious work ahead of us. Of course, the physical removal of leaven from our homes is a big job. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 13, verse 7, it says, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters." We're given the instruction here that there's to be no leaven found on our premises. And if you've been through the process of de-leavening your home before, I think you know that it takes diligent effort to get rid of all the leaven in your home. Because leaven likes to hide. It likes to find these little cracks and crevices that it can crawl into and get somewhere where you can't find it. It almost seems as if it has a mind of its own sometimes, the way it hides, the way it's tucked away in the ingredients of some product that we don't realize. It takes diligent effort, but it's also the kind of job we can't afford to take casually. In addition to removing the physical leaven from our homes, there's also the removal of the spiritual leaven from our lives. And putting sin out of our lives requires diligent effort as well. It requires a diligent self-examination. And just like leaven, sin likes to hide where we can't, or perhaps we won't, see it. Sometimes we refuse to see it. Sometimes we won't let ourselves see the little problems that we have that we haven't repented of yet. Finding the leaven and getting rid of it is also a task that we must be diligent about. We must be meticulous. We must make sure that we root out the sin from our lives and not have a casual approach to it. Because being casual can be a serious mistake. It is serious business, and we have to get serious about it. We have to get serious about changing our lives and removing the things that aren't godly from our life. Well, at this time of year, as we approach Passover, we reflect upon that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. It was His sacrifice that opened up the way to eternal life. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was given a crown of thorns that was jammed down into His head. He was spit upon. He was ridiculed. He was humiliated. Then He was forced to carry His own stake to a place where it was laid on the ground, and He was placed on it, and nails were driven through His hands and feet to attach Him to it, after which He was placed upright and allowed to hang there until He was dead. His broken body was sacrificed for the sins that we are guilty of, for the things that we have done in our life that is against the law of God. That's why He had to go through that. His blood was spilled onto the ground for the purpose of bringing to us forgiveness of sin, so that God would forgive our sin. And when God forgives a sin, He forgets about it. It's out of His mind completely. It's a sobering thing, this Passover service, and what it pictures, what it commemorates. It's sobering to think about what took place, and we need to take it very seriously. This is no time to take something casually. This is something we must take seriously. The Apostle Paul warned against taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. He wrote to the Corinthian church and talked about the Passover being taken in the wrong way. What does it mean to take it in an unworthy manner? How does one take the Passover unworthily? What do we mean? Well, there are several ways that one could take it unworthily, but all of those ways have something in common. All of them involve taking the Passover too casually, or just without the serious dedication that we should have toward it. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at how the Passover can be taken in an unworthy manner, so that we make sure that we avoid doing so. We're instructed to keep the Passover on an annual basis. Once a year, we keep this feast. Taking the bread and the wine is not something we do at church services every week or every month, as some churches of this world do. But when Jesus Christ and the disciples came together that night, when Christ instituted these symbols of the bread and wine, it was for the annual observance of Passover. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, I'm going to read verse 17. In Matthew 26, verse 17, it says, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" This was an annual observance. They knew what day it was. They knew that this was the Passover service. And they were asking Christ, "Where shall we observe it? Where do you want us to go and set up?" So they knew that this was an annual event. They had done it before. They had done it year after year. And nowhere in the Bible do you see any place where it says that it should be changed from an annual observance to something other than annual, like weekly or monthly or whatever. And yet some churches of this world do take the bread and the wine, or at least in some cases the bread, several times a year, several times a month, and at least one church even observes it on a daily basis. Why do they do that? Why do they keep this custom so often? It's based on a scripture in 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll turn there, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Let's turn there and read that. And what they do is based on the English translation of something that is written there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And it's this phrase, "as often as," that causes some churches to feel that they should do it more frequently. "As often as" tends to give the impression that it is as often as you choose to do this, as often as you decide to partake of this, however often you do it, do it in this way. However, the phrase translated "as often" comes from the Greek word hosakis. Hosakis means "as many times" Or another way to put it would be whenever. As many times as you do this, or whenever you do this, as many times, the phrase as many times does not address the frequency of a thing. It doesn't talk about how frequently you do something, but it's saying whenever you do this, as many times as you do this throughout your life, every time you do this, it is for this purpose. How many times you do something would be equal to how many years you observe it. How many years you remain alive, or at least remain alive and are still keeping this festival. But the Passover was never intended to be more than an annual festival. Now, by taking the bread and wine more frequently, that tends to dilute the meaning of it. If we took it on a weekly basis or a monthly basis, that would dilute the meaning of the Passover. It would become more of a meaningless or a casual ritual. And we wouldn't even stop to think about what we were doing. We wouldn't take time to ponder what it is that this feast is all about. And by so doing, it would become casual. It wouldn't take thought or preparation. It would just be taken lightly and not seriously. And therein is the problem. Because when we start to take it lightly, this Passover is then being taken in an unworthy manner. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians 11 with verse 27. Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Or as the Revised Standard Version states, "guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." That word profane means to treat with abuse, irreverence, or contempt. And that's what we're cautioned against doing. Now, it says that we should not take it in an unworthy manner. I ask this question: is it possible for any of us to be worthy to take the Passover? And I raise that question because oftentimes someone will come up and they will say, "I don't feel like I'm worthy to take the Passover. I don't feel like I should participate this year. I've had a bad year. I've really made a lot of mistakes. I've committed a lot of sins. I don't feel that I'm worthy to take the Passover." Is it possible for us to be worthy to take the Passover? And the answer is always the same, and it's very obvious. No. You are not worthy. None of us are worthy to take the Passover. We're not worthy to accept what God has offered to us. No human being is worthy to accept that. God is offering eternal life, and none of us are worthy of that. None of us deserve to have Jesus Christ pay the penalty for our sin. We're not worthy. That's not what he's talking about. Your worthiness is not what Paul is referring to. Paul was correcting the Corinthian church for the casual attitude they had toward the Passover. If we go back up a little ways and read verses 20 and 21 of the same chapter, notice what Paul says to the church. He says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." The people were coming to the Passover service, taking it very casually, making a meal out of it, making a feast out of it, and eating and drinking, and some of them were even getting drunk. So, you see, it is the manner in which we take the Passover that should be worthy. We should take it in a worthy manner. It has nothing whatsoever to do with us being worthy. That's not what he's talking about here. Let's drop down to verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not stopping to think about what it is he's doing, not stopping to consider the sacrifice that was made for him, or stopping to consider how his sins caused that to have to happen. So it all has to do with the attitude with which we take the Passover. It should be an attitude of reverence and respect. Do we take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ seriously? Do we have a serious approach to the Passover service? Or is it another convocation that we attend and we've always done it and we'll always continue to do it and not bother to stop and think about why? That would be an unworthy manner. This is why we're supposed to examine ourselves prior to the Passover. In verse 28, if we back up one verse, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." By examining ourselves, we are looking into our being, into our innermost being, and determining what is wrong spiritually, what needs to be changed. And by examining ourselves, then we are prepared to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're prepared then to partake of the Passover. At the Passover, we come before God to reconfirm that covenant we made with Him at baptism. Passover is a service that is only participated in by those who are baptized. It is, however, permissible for those who are not yet baptized to attend and observe and watch the proceedings. That is perfectly permissible. But only baptized members take part in the foot washing and in the taking of the bread and the wine. We come to reconfirm that covenant that we made with God at baptism. And we acknowledge our sinfulness. And we acknowledge the sacrifice that Christ made for our sinfulness. As we come together on that evening, we contemplate what Jesus Christ went through for us. We think about and we meditate on the things that He endured for us. We recognize how His sacrifice delivers us from sin. Our approach to this service on the Passover should be contrite and humble. That's the way our approach should be. We should be begging forgiveness for our sin and coming before God in humility. It's not a time to be in a party atmosphere. It's not the kind of feast that we get together and we just have a good time. It's a different kind of feast. It's one that is very sobering and one that we really need to contemplate and concentrate on and understand what it's all about. We recognize the fact that we are sinners and that we need a pardon from God the Father and Jesus Christ. So having examined ourselves, having looked into our lives to see what needs changing, we come before God that night with a repentant spirit. We come humbly before God and ask Him to consider us and to consider our contrition in coming before Him and asking for forgiveness. It would be irreverent to come to Passover and to bring our carnal attitudes with us. They need to be gotten rid of. We need to work on that. That's why we examine ourselves. We determine what we need to get rid of. And we put it out. We get it out before Passover. It would be irreverent to come to church or to come to the Passover not having discerned what sins we need forgiveness for, not having examined ourselves, not taking the time to look deep inside of our souls and determine what needs fixing spiritually. It would be irreverent to do so. And we dare not partake of the symbols of Passover so casually. We need to be serious about why we're there. We need to prepare and come before God the Father and Jesus Christ in that humble spirit, that humble attitude, and that serious attitude of wanting to beg God's forgiveness for our sins. It's time to get serious. At the Passover service, we have the symbol of the foot washing. Foot washing demonstrates the attitude of a servant. Now, long ago, in ancient times, of course, people then didn't have paved roadways and they didn't have all the modern conveniences that we have today. They walked, they rode donkeys and horses and camels, and on the dirt roads, they would get their feet rather dirty. And when they went to a person's home, they were a guest in someone's home, the first thing that would happen is someone would wash their feet. At that time, it was the job of the lowest servant in the house to take charge of washing the guest's feet. It was a menial job, it was a thankless job, and oftentimes it was very humiliating. It was not the job that someone would be proud of. Nobody went around and said, "Look at me, I'm a foot washer." You know, that just wasn't something to be proud of. One in that position was a very humble person. As sinners for whom Christ suffered and died, we have nothing to be proud of either. And we too are in that humble position. John chapter 13, verse 3. At that Passover service, Christ demonstrated how he came to be a servant to mankind. He came to this world for the purpose of being a servant. John chapter 13, verse 3. John 13, verse 3 says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Jesus Christ that night demonstrated how he came to serve mankind. He, God in the flesh, lowered himself to the level of a servant. He made himself nothing. He made himself the lowest of the servants and began to wash the disciples' feet. He wasn't puffed up over what he was about to accomplish. I mean, the very next day he was going to perform an act that would be a saving act for all of humanity. It would be something that every human who has ever lived or ever would live beyond that time would benefit from. Every single person would draw a benefit from his sacrifice. But he wasn't puffed up about that. He wasn't proud of the fact that he was going to do some super act that was going to benefit everyone. You know, he didn't get puffed up thinking that he was some kind of Superman that was going to do something wonderful and save humanity. He didn't act in a superior way before anybody else, before any other person. He did not act superior to anyone. He didn't consider himself better than anyone else, but he lowered himself to the level of the lowest of servants. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus Christ humbled himself and he left us an example that we should follow. Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Christ humbled himself and he left us that example. When we come before him at the Passover service and we wash one another's feet, we are demonstrating that same humility. We are symbolically performing the lowest of tasks for another human being. We follow that example that Christ gave us on that Passover night so many years ago. We can't participate properly in that service without the proper attitude, a humble and a serving attitude. And if we have anything less than a humble and serving attitude, then we are not keeping Passover in a worthy manner. We have to have that attitude when we come to that service and not be concerned about having to wash someone's feet. And maybe that person is someone that we don't like, or maybe that person is someone we never speak to or we don't get along with. We shouldn't have anybody like that in the church that we don't get along with. We should all be like-minded, and we should all be, as a family, getting along with everyone. In John 13, if we go back there for just a minute, John 13, verse 14, previously we read verses 3 through 5, we'll go back and read verses 14 and 15. He said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Christ instructed us to follow his example and wash the feet of one another. We're to do this to each other just as he did to his disciples. To do it as he did, which is the way it's worded here, as he did. To do it as he did requires that we have the same mind that he had. And that is the mind of a lowly servant. Christ's mind was focused entirely on service to mankind. That was why he did this. Because he loved us and he cared for us. And he knew that we needed this. And so he freely gave it to us. He gave his life. He gave his body. He spilled his blood onto the ground for us. His mind was focused entirely on service, and ours must be as well if we're to follow his example. That's how we keep the Passover in a worthy manner. Are we truly coming before God with a humble attitude? When we come to the Passover service, do we have that humble attitude? It was many years ago I heard this. I don't know where it was. I don't know who was involved. I don't know what church area it was. It was somewhere in God's church. And it may have been decades before I heard about it. I don't know. I know it was a long time ago. But I heard a very disturbing story about the foot washing service. There were some members in a congregation somewhere. As I said, I don't know who or where. It doesn't matter. But there were some members there who refused to wash the feet of another because that person was of a different race. That's not the kind of attitude that shows humility and service. But somebody did not want to wash another member's feet because of their race. Now, Were they participating in the Passover in a worthy manner? I don't think so. I don't think God would have approved of that. It was a haughty and a superior attitude of prejudice and of pride. You know, you can't hate someone and take the Passover in a worthy manner. You can't have something against somebody, this grudge that you're holding, and come before God and expect Him to recognize you as coming in a worthy manner to His Passover service. You can't come there and have something against another member, or another person even. That doesn't even have to be a member. There's a scripture that I've used. It seems like it comes up in every sermon I've been giving lately, but it just seems to fit every time. And that's in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. So if I sound repetitious, I haven't given this scripture in other sermons. But it's something I think we need to understand. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Christ said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Reconciliation with one another is something that God views as very important. In fact, as it tells us here, even our worship of God is totally useless until all is settled between you and the brother with whom you had a disagreement. This principle applies to the foot washing as well. You can't properly wash the feet of someone that you have something against. You can't wash his feet if you don't like the guy. You can't wash the feet of somebody and do it in the right way, in the proper way, if you have something against him. Even a simple dislike for someone goes against the principle of foot washing. It defeats the purpose. You may as well not be there. That just isn't the attitude of a humble servant. We simply cannot love God unless we love each other. Now, we talk about love. We talk about how much we love God and God loves us. And that's fine and good, but God says if you don't love one another, you can't love me. It doesn't work like that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Unless we have that love for one another, then we may as well not even proclaim to love God, because it's a lie. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Love for each other is a prerequisite for love of God. We're commanded to love each other. There is no excuse for not loving each other. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If you say you love God, it has to come with a prerequisite that you love your brother, and that you don't hate anyone or you don't dislike anyone, but that you have that love for all humanity. Without that love for all mankind, and especially those of God's church, it is impossible to take the Passover in a worthy manner. We just can't do it if we don't have that love for each other. In the Passover service, after the foot washing is over, we have the symbol of the bread. Taking the bread demonstrates our acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The bread represents Christ's body, which was broken for us. It was beaten. It was bruised. It was whipped and it was torn. And ultimately it was crucified. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, we read of the institution of this symbol. Matthew 26, verse 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" He drew the analogy between his body and the Passover bread. We're commanded to eat of that Passover bread. It represents the body of Christ. And it represents having Him live in us. When we take that bread and we eat it, when we consume it, it is inside of us, it is within us. It's having Him live in us. That's what it symbolizes. We take Him upon us, or in us. It represents Christ's body. Then we have Christ living in us. Without taking that Passover bread, we have no chance of ever achieving eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 53. John chapter 6, verse 53. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" That's a prerequisite for eternal life. We have to partake of the Passover, and we have to do it in a worthy manner. It is the only way that we can ever hope to be in the first resurrection. Let's continue reading in verse 55. "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and we partake of that bread on an annual basis. By doing so, we can live forever. Verse 58. "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." By partaking of the Passover bread in a worthy manner, we can have eternal life. Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed himself so that we could have life, so that we could live. The wages of sin is death. When we sin, we take upon ourselves that death penalty. And there's no way out of it. There's no way to escape it, except that Christ already died for us. He sacrificed himself so we could live. He allowed himself to be tortured and beaten and killed. He was crucified for us. His body was brutally abused beyond all recognition. You couldn't even recognize who he was. He was beaten so badly. He made that sacrifice to pay for the penalty of our sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. My focus here is on the last part of this verse. Verse 26 says, "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He gave up himself as a sacrifice for sin. Not his, because he didn't have any sin, but for all the rest of us who did. It is because of that sacrifice that we can be freed from sin. We can have it removed from us. Our sins can be put away, and all memory of them can be gone forever. Christ's body was substituted for ours so that we would not have to die. He took it on himself. We are just like that prisoner in a jail cell somewhere. He's on death row, and he knows he's going to be executed. And then, at the last minute, comes the call from the governor, granting him a pardon. Our death penalty, which was incurred by our sins, has been paid by someone else. We don't have to pay the penalty anymore. We're released from that prison. We're out. We've been sprung, as it were. Christ's death was offered up in place of our own. And he took our place and died for us. It's not something to be taken lightly or casually. It's serious business. It's something that we need to really get serious about as we prepare for this very special evening. How might we be taking the bread in an unworthy manner? Well, this death penalty has been removed for all of our past sins. It is the greatest gift that anyone could ever give us. It is a wonderful gift that God the Father and Jesus Christ gave us. We need to be serious about it. We need to not take it lightly and acknowledge the sacrifice with reverence and with respect that is due. When we repent of our sins, we have this sacrifice applied to all of our past sins, all the sins that have gone before. Now, sins that we commit later are going to need to be repented of later. I think we understand that when we're baptized, we're not suddenly perfect. It's not a case where we don't sin anymore. We still sin. And we have to repent. We have to repent on a daily basis. Any sin that we commit after baptism, we have to repent of later on. Therefore, we have to be on the lookout for sin. We have to be watching out for it so that we recognize it and can repent of it when it overtakes us. By taking of that bread on the Passover night, we acknowledge that sacrifice that was made for us. To go on and continue sinning without an effort to change, without having examined ourselves to determine where our sins are, without having made that effort to make a change in our lives, to continue sinning and take of that bread is irreverent. It is to accept the removal of sin without trying to overcome future sin. And that's how we can take the Passover in an unworthy manner. By failing to recognize the things we need to overcome and just going along and living our lives as we always have, going about our sinful ways and not even trying, yet accepting that sacrifice for the removal of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, in his letter to the Romans, Paul said, in chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, certainly not. That's not the idea. We don't keep sinning because we know it's going to be removed. We don't allow ourselves to continue in sin. We strive to remove the sin. The effort to remove sin from our lives must continue. And if it doesn't, we're taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. That's what we need to avoid. After the bread is taken, the symbol of the wine is provided at the Passover service. The wine acknowledges the forgiveness of our sins, washing us clean. The wine symbolizes Christ's blood that was shed for us. Let's go to Matthew 26. We were there earlier. Let's go back there again and read verses 27 and 28. In Matthew 6, verses 27 and 28, it says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" It is through that blood of Christ that we obtain forgiveness. It is that blood that cleanses us from sin. Notice Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now, when God forgives a sin, unlike sometimes when we forgive somebody, when God forgives the sin, you know what he does? He forgets about it. He wipes it out of his memory completely once it is forgiven. It is as though the sin were never committed. By Christ's shed blood, our sins are completely forgiven and forgotten. That blood of Christ is said to cleanse us from all of our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Doesn't matter what the sin is, it cleanses all of them. In 1 John 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." But it requires that we acknowledge or we confess our sins first. It requires that we come before God and acknowledge that, yes, I have committed this particular sin. Yes, I'm guilty of it. And please forgive me, and I'm trying to overcome it. Help me to overcome it and help me to change. It's required that we confess or that we acknowledge our sins first. Now, to acknowledge a sin, first of all, we have to admit that we have it. We have to admit that it's a sin. We have to admit that we have this problem that we're trying to overcome. In verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we haven't examined ourselves prior to the Passover, how can we acknowledge our sin? We don't even know what our sins are if we haven't looked into ourselves and determined what we need to repent of. How can we acknowledge such a thing? Could you be guilty of taking the Passover wine in an unworthy manner? We know what a blessing it is to have the forgiveness of sin. Are we as quick to forgive others as God is to forgive us? When we forgive somebody else, are we able to forget the infraction the way that God is able to forget? We need to be willing to forgive and forget, lest we become a wicked servant. Our sins won't be forgiven if we don't have a forgiving heart ourselves. If we aren't able to forgive ourselves, then God won't be able to forgive us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Matthew 6, verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We ourselves must be willing and able to forgive one another for the things that we do to each other, that sometimes we get upset over those little things and sometimes we hold grudges. We have to forgive. We have to forget. And unless we're able to do that, God won't be able to forgive us. God forgives one who is a forgiver himself. And taking the Passover wine acknowledges that forgiveness that God has for us. Not forgiving, if we don't forgive someone who has something against us or we have something against them, if we don't forgive, that of course means that God doesn't forgive us. If we take that wine, that's hypocritical. You know, we're saying that we acknowledge God's forgiveness over us, and yet we're unwilling to forgive somebody else. Taking the Passover with those pretenses is to take it in an unworthy manner. Christ gave a parable in Matthew chapter 18 about a king and his servant. You don't have to turn there, but the story goes that the servant owed the king 10,000 talents, but he couldn't afford to pay. The king had compassion on the man, and he forgave him his debt. He just wiped it out. He crossed it off and forgot about it. He forgave the debt. But the servant then went out, and the servant had some other servants that owed him some money. Not nearly as much, just a small amount. Their debt was small. But this servant required that they pay, or that they be imprisoned. He would not forgive what was owed to him, whereas he had already had something much greater forgiven that he owed someone else. In Matthew 18, verse 35, he closes it with this statement. Christ says, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." If someone has done you wrong, you're expected to forgive him. We can't afford to be unforgiving to anyone. If we do, we may just end up taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. Passover is coming quickly. As I said, it's just over 4 weeks. We need to be diligent in examining ourselves in this time prior to the Passover. We need to maintain this humble attitude because we aren't any better than anyone else. No one else is beneath us. We need to make the effort to change our lives wherever that's needed. Wherever a change is necessary, we need to make that effort. We need to be forgiving of one another, just as God is forgiving of us in His mercy. He's forgiven us many things. Tremendous mercy that He's shown to us. Let's get serious. Let's be serious about this and be determined to make a change for the better in our lives. In so doing, you will be able to keep the Passover in a worthy manner.